Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Hope you have a Bible with you. If you do, be turning to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. As we continue our series from the book of James called A Faith That Works, we are now in the final chapter. And we're going to, this morning, look at the first six verses of this chapter. And I want to start off just by reading verse 1. And keeping in mind that this comes, you know, last week we looked at all of chapter 4. And chapter 4 is about this struggle between selfish pride or faith in self versus putting faith in God. This kind of fundamental struggle that really defines much of the message of the New Testament. And it ends with James talking about the arrogance that we would have that would cause us to think that we know what the future is going to hold, and how, you know, we can become so prideful that we think we're in control of what's coming next. And on the heels of that, he says simply this. He says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you." And the first question that I have from that one verse is, who are the rich? I don't know about you, but it's sometimes hard for me when I read about the rich in Scripture, which there's a lot said about the rich. Jeff read from Mark 10, which we'll actually reference in just a minute, talking about a young man who had a lot of wealth who was considered rich. And there's a lot to say in Scripture about the rich, but sometimes when I read about the rich, I'm thinking about people that I know, or maybe people that I'm aware of that are super wealthy, like, you know, those that are like the top, you know, 100 wealthiest people in the world, or some of those kinds of statistics. But I'm not thinking about myself. I did some research this week. I was curious. I haven't looked at this in quite a while, but I was curious about kind of standards of wealth in the world. And I looked at this one scenario that said if you have a household income of $35,000 a year, and you have a household of four, so say two adults and two children, that you are making more money than almost 84% of the world. Let's say that a different way. That means you are within the top 16% of the most wealthiest people on the planet. So when James is talking to the rich, he's not just talking to the Bill Gateses and the Jeff Bezoses of the world, but he could be talking to any of us. Because the warning that he gives in these verses is relevant for any of us who have enough of the world's goods to live, where we're not, you know, where we're not wondering tomorrow where the next meal is going to come from. If we're able to, you know, have some comfort in knowing, you know, that we've got our basic needs taken care of, we're well ahead of much of the world. But there also comes a danger with that. And the danger comes from, I talked about, there's this fundamental part of Scripture where there's this war between putting our faith in ourselves and putting faith in God. Well, there's another fundamental truth in Scripture that we talked about last week, as well, in James's instructions, and that is that if we are going to seek God, we have to perceive that we need Him. We have to perceive that we need Him. Again, I said this last week, I'll say it again, you know, back to the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. Those are the characteristics of those who are subjects in God's kingdom. And the first one of those characteristics are, blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, first characteristic is that they recognize that they are spiritually impoverished. Say that another way. They recognize that they need something beyond themselves. But I firmly believe, and I believe Scripture teaches this as well, that the more we have of the world's goods, the harder it is for us to perceive a need for something beyond ourselves. You know, I have seen this. I've, you know, had the opportunity to be in the mission field some, and I've seen this in third world countries where, you know, folks who have absolutely nothing. I mean, they are truly wondering where their next meal is going to come from. They're willing to have a conversation with you about anything, especially about the gospel, because they believe they need everything. Whereas if you were to go door to door in the United States, you know, how many folks would welcome you in to have a conversation about Jesus Christ? And what's the difference? Well, we have more stuff in this country. We feel less need for something else. And so again, the more we have, the harder it is for us to perceive a need for God. And James knows this. This is a sentiment also that was echoed in, again, what Jeff read this morning from Mark chapter 10. A parallel passage comes in Matthew 19, where we call this the story of the rich young ruler, where this young man who is asking Jesus what he should do, and Jesus talks about keeping the commandments. He says, I've kept those since I was young. And then Jesus knew, though, that his faith was in his wealth, right? He knew that about him. And so he said, well, go sell what you have and give it to the poor. And the man went away because he was sad because he had many things. And then Jesus, on the heels of that, says this, and I'll read from the Matthew 19 account. But he says, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I will tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And there have been some over the years who tried to say, well, he didn't really mean an eye of a needle like we think of an eye of a needle. There was this tunnel in the wall in the city of Jerusalem that was called the eye of the... No. This is what it sounds like. It's really hard. And the reason why it's really hard is, again, because the more we have, the harder it is for us to think that we need something else. And so James in this chapter starts off by saying to the rich who have prioritized the things of the world over the things of God, he says, you should weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. And if we truly have, you know, put so much of the weight of our lives in the things that we have that we don't feel like we need God, or we don't act like we need God, then we truly should weep and howl, because we are in a very dangerous position. Now, for the remainder of these verses, verses 2 through 6, I chewed on this quite a bit this week, thinking about, you know, what is James... Well, what is James trying to accomplish? And the thing that I kept coming to in verses 2 through 6 is that James is presenting evidence. He's presenting evidence. And it's evidence that we have put the priority of our lives in things, in stuff, in goods, in riches. I almost said witches. That'd be a very different sermon, wouldn't it? Or Elmer Fudd talking about riches. But these are evidences that we have put our faith in wealth rather than in God. And so I think of this like a court case. Like James is saying, this is like a case that proves you have put your faith in the wrong things. And here, let me offer up the evidence to support my case, okay? And so in your bulletin, in the section that I have labeled the case against the rich, there are four exhibits. You know, I haven't been in many real courtrooms, but I've watched Perry Mason and I've watched the People's Court and, you know, whatever. So I, you know, in movies, and so I know they have, you know, when they're going to present evidence, they have exhibits, you know. So this is what I'm thinking of. Like these are four exhibits that James is presenting to say, if these things are present, if these things are true, then look out, because this means that you probably put your faith in the wrong thing. Evidence number one, or exhibit number one, I have in my notes written the word corrosion. Corrosion. Now, that comes directly from the text. Look at what he says. He says, your riches. Now, again, he had just said to the rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. And here he says, here's exhibit one, verses 2 and 3. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have, and here's the word that I pulled, corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. So James's first piece of evidence, his first exhibit, is that if you are so consumed with the world's goods, or you are so convinced that stuff is going to make you happy, that you stockpile so much of it that it decays, that it corrodes, that it disintegrates because you hoarded so much of it. That decay, that corrosion, is a testament to you putting your faith in the wrong things. You know, Jesus said that kind of thing would happen. Go back to the Sermon on the Mount. What did Jesus say about treasure? Lay not for yourself treasure where? Here on earth. What does that mean? Don't put your priority here, because if you put your priority in things, what's going to happen to the things? Well, moth and rust corrupt and thieves break in and steal. But he says, instead, do what? Put your treasure up above, because guess what? Moths, rust, corrosion, thieves can't touch the things up above. And here, James is saying, if you have put so much of the weight of your life in things that your things are decaying and corroding around you because you have so much of it, that could be evidence that you've put your faith in the wrong things. That can be a testament. You know, it's like a witness testifying against you that you have put your faith in stuff. And I don't know about you, but that's a big temptation for me. To look at, you know, things out there and go, if I just had that thing, then I would be happy. Then I would be content. If I just had more whatever, then it would all be good, right? But why do we stockpile so much of it? Because it never satisfies, right? We get that thing, we get that new car, we get that new camera kit, we get that new swimming pool, whatever it is. We get all those things, and what happens? It's not enough. I got to have more stuff. Now, is it okay to use what God has blessed us with to take care of our family, to prepare for the future? Absolutely. But God also has an expectation of us that we're going to use what He has entrusted us with. And remember, what we have is not ours. It's what God has entrusted us with. Does God have an expectation that we're going to use what He has entrusted us with to further His kingdom? Absolutely. And so we look at, if we've hoarded it to the point where it's decaying, are we really using it for God's kingdom? And so James is saying, hey, this is evidence. This is a witness testimony that you put your faith in the wrong things if you have so much that you're using so little of it that it's decaying. The second thing that I have written down. Oh, by the way, I wrote this down from Luke 12. The parable of the rich man, the one who built bigger barns. You know, what was his sin? It was not that he was successful in what he did, but that his faith was in his stuff and he hoarded it, right? It was all about just, it's mine, I'm going to keep it, I'm not going to use it for anything else. I'm going to keep it for the kingdom. I mean, I'm not going to keep it for the kingdom, I'm going to keep it so I can keep building bigger barns, right? And so, again, same as James is saying here, that is evidence that we've put our faith in the wrong thing. Second exhibit comes from verse 4. And I have written down the word crying. And this comes again directly from the text. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. So the second evidence that we have, you know, put our faith in the wrong things is that we have become so obsessed with stuff and things and wealth that we're willing to defraud others so that we can have more of it. And the evidence against us are their cries. You know, their cries of being treated unfairly. And so, especially for those who are in positions of power, who are in positions of being in charge of others or position of hiring others, that, you know, what do others have to say about us and the way we treat them? You know, the way we treat them, are we treating them fairly? Are we treating them justly? Are we treating them generously? Or are their cries against us a testimony against us putting our faith in the wrong things? The third thing that I wrote down comes from verse 5. This word is not in the text, but I think it summarizes what's in the text. I wrote down the word carnality. Jill, this is probably going to make your notes as a word you don't know what it means, but that's okay. Carnality, in other words, worldliness. Okay? Worldliness, self-indulgent, which is the word that's there in the text. He says, you have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. And this evidence is that if you are using the riches and the wealth that you have to embrace a worldly lifestyle, to embrace the desires of the flesh, to become, as he says, to become self-indulgent, to spend what you have on your passions, on the things that the world would describe as pleasurable, then this is, again, further evidence that you have placed your faith in riches. And by the way, this is something that James talked about back in chapter 1. Back in chapter 1, when he's in the second part of that chapter, when he's talking about how we take, you know, we take this faith that we have, and we go put it into practice. He had said in verse 19, he had said, I want you to be quick to hear, which is not human nature. I want you to listen first. Listen to what God has to say. And then he said, I want you to speak second, be slow to speak, be slow to anger. Those are things that show we are focused on ourselves. I want you to put those behind you. And then he says, then therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. So if we are using the things that we have to embrace filthiness and rampant wickedness, we're drowning out God. You know, we're putting those things in front of God. Later on in the same chapter, when he's talking about what is true religion, you know, not religion that is just going through the motions, not just showing up at church on Sunday and going through the motions. What is true religion? What is truly putting your faith into practice? Well, he talks about controlling your tongue, which he later talks about in the letter. And then in verse 27, he says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. In other words, taking care of those who have needs, even physical needs. And to keep oneself unstained from the world. So the very thing that James is saying in chapter 5 is an evidence that we have put our faith in the wrong thing. He had said back in chapter 1, stay away from those things. And then he uses this kind of metaphorical expression where he says, if you do this, if you live in a self-indulgent way, where because you believe that embracing the pleasures of the world are going to make you happy. In essence, what you're doing is you're fattening yourself up for the day of slaughter. Now, what does that mean? It's like you are an animal that was, you know, fattening that you're being fattened up to be slaughtered, to be turned into meat. Okay. In essence, though, what that means is that you're fattening yourself up for the day of judgment. You know, you are building the case against yourself for the day of judgment. and you're not going to win because it's the case against you. So it's like you're like an animal being led to slaughter. Exhibit number four. Exhibit number four, and I've written down this word, which back to coming directly from the text, is the word condemnation. Condemnation. And that comes from verse 6, and he says, "You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you." And I think much like the second one that we talked about the cries of those that we have mistreated, this is in a similar vein, that we have become so focused on things that we have, you know, again, we are mistreating others. We are sinning against others. We even to the point of, you're talking about murdering. It could be that we have, you know, brought charges, you know, trying to think about a real world situation where, you know, we are trying to get money out of someone, and so we accuse them of a crime that could lead to them being, you know, tried for a criminal, you know, a capital offense where they could be killed. Taking it to the extreme where, again, we're so focused on the world's goods that we are willing to even have someone else die so that we can have more of those things. All of those things evidences that we have put our faith in the wrong thing. Now, I want to end with this, and this question is, so what do we do? What do we do? Started this thing off by saying, I believe most of us, you know, we're not wondering where the money for our next meal is coming from. I mean, we are at least have enough of the world's goods that we are comfortable. And so with that comes the risk, again, that the more that we have, the more difficult it is to put faith in God. So what do we do? If we're all in this together, we're all, you know, we live in, I guess, arguably the wealthiest country on the planet. We live, you know, most of us live comfortably. We have this danger of, you know, giving in to our comfort instead of recognizing that we need God. So what do we do about it? So what do we do about it? Well, James, you know, going back to verse 1, he had said, weep and howl. Weep and howl. And I think part of this is going back and thinking having to constantly remind ourselves that even though we may be well blessed with the things of the world, the things of the world cannot save us. And reminding ourselves of that need that we have for something beyond ourselves. That's not just a one-time realization that we need God. That's something that we have to remind ourselves of every day that we live. Because the temptation is always out there that, you know, that, hey, if we had more things, more stuff, better job, whatever it is, then we're going to be happy. But no matter how many things we accumulate, no matter how great of a job we have, no matter what life circumstances we find ourselves in, none of those things can save us. And so we have to constantly remember that we need God. Go back to chapter 4 that we looked at last week in verse 9. In the middle of those, what we call last week, the 10 commands for the proud, he said, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. I don't think James is saying we need to walk around being sad and wretched people all the time. But we have to remember that we have to mourn our sinful condition. Mourn it to the point where we want to do something about it. We want something beyond ourselves. Also, back in James chapter 1, the first part of James 1, James had talked about finding joy in trials. Something that's completely against human nature, at least my human nature. But in the midst of that, he said this. He said, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation. He says, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away, for the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Inevitably, we're going to go through periods of suffering, and allowing our suffering allowing our suffering to show us what's really important in this life. That it's not things. It's not what we can accumulate. It's not our wealth. But allowing that suffering to show us that, hey, our relationship with God is the only thing that's going to survive this life, and it's the most important thing. And finally, this was something that those of us that are in the adult class of Sunday morning, that David reminded us of this last week. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and in class on Sunday morning, we're covering 1 and 2 Timothy. And Paul tells Timothy this, and how he deals with those who are rich in the church in Ephesus. And he says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." We're again reminding, hey, this is all God's to begin with. He says, "They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." And so if you come out of this with nothing else, it's that those of us who have, you know, been blessed with the world's goods, that how do we best take that and use it? Well, we use it for the kingdom of God. Use it to further His kingdom. Yes, we have to take care of our family. Yes, we have to prepare for the future. But we also have a responsibility to take what we have and use it for the kingdom of God. So all of us, in a personal way, have to ask, you know, how do we use this? How do we use this to further God's kingdom? How do we use what we have so that we can avoid the danger? We can avoid the pitfall. You know, we can avoid the temptation to put faith in those things that we have, thinking that they will bring us happiness, when in reality, all they're going to bring us is destruction, because they can't save us. There's only one who can save us, and that is the one who paid the penalty for us that we are not able to pay for ourselves. And if we don't submit to Him, then we don't have a way to be saved. We don't have a way to be forgiven of our sins. And so if you're here this morning and you've never made a commitment, you've never made a commitment to Jesus Christ, then I encourage you to think about making that commitment, making that decision that instead of putting my faith in anything else in this world, I'm instead going to put my faith in the one who made the payment that I can't pay. If you're here this morning and there's anything else we can do for you, if you need prayers, if you need encouragement, anything we can do, please come while we sing our invitation song.